We're continuing our The Kingdom of Heaven is Like series. This came because I was out seeking the Lord a little while ago, and just felt for the beginning of this year, I felt God say this, talk about my heart. And as I allowed myself to think for a moment what that might mean, the next phrase that I felt God inspired me with was this, the kingdom of heaven is like, which was not necessarily what I'd expected off the back of talk about my heart. But when I thought about that and prayed about it, it's about having kingdom priorities. We always want to line up our priorities with God's priorities. And if you want to really know what's important to somebody, you've got to hear from them. You've got to spend time with them. You've got to get to know them. You will know that the more you get to know somebody, you can begin to predict how they'd react in certain situations. You begin to know what it is that they'd actually want. And as we draw near to the heart and learn the heart of the king, he becomes the king of our hearts. The kingdom of heaven is like parables that we've looked at have included the man who sowed good seed, sometimes called the parable of the wheat and the weeds, the mustard seed that a man took and planted and became a great tree, the yeast that a woman took and mixed into her dough and it worked through the enormous, huge amount of dough that she mixed it in with. And all of these parables have been what are seemingly small things, seemingly insignificant. To the human eye, you look at it and you think it is nothing, a tiny seed or yeast, which we can't even see with our own eyes. And yet God shows us through these parables how those things can make an enormous impact. And we've seen how nothing has made more of an enormous impact upon the world than a tiny baby who was conceived and born 2,000 years ago, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who brought the kingdom of heaven to earth and has had the most almighty impact. Tiny, seemingly insignificant things having a huge impact. And the heart of God is for us to be rooted in him and to be growing in him, to be drawing near to him and to be making a kingdom impact through him upon the world around us. Amen? That's who we want to be. Well, today's parable is a little bit different to the ones that we've looked at so far. It's very short. We're going to look at it in a minute. Before we look at it, I just want to ask you a simple question. What would you sell everything you own, all your material possessions? Think about it for a moment. Everything you have, what would you sell it in order to gain? What would be worth selling everything for? House, car, PlayStation, whatever else is important to you. What would be worth selling everything in order to gain? Now, you may be wrangling in your mind now, oh, I'm working this. Would it be worth that? Would it be worth this? I don't know. Perhaps you would give everything for your favorite team to win the title. Perhaps you would give everything in order to get that amazing new sports car. I don't know what it is that's in your mind. But I guess there's some of us, there's things in our mind right now. Well, actually, I might give everything for that. If you're a parent, you might be willing to give everything for your children. Well, that's what Jesus has done for us. He's given everything. What would you sell everything to gain? Because the thing that's in your mind now is probably your treasure, the thing that is worth going after, the thing that you long for, the thing that you really want and desire. This is a stereotypical picture of treasure. I don't imagine anybody had this kind of picture in their minds. This is more like something from Pirates of the Caribbean or something like that. But I would suggest that what you had in your mind is actually something that you treasure. And I wonder what is your treasure today? Because having explained through the previous Kingdom of Heaven is Like statements how those insignificant things can become significant, having actually done that very directly, Jesus has given the rationale for those previous parables. In between those parables and this one that we're talking about now, Jesus has actually sat with his disciples. They needed some explanation. They needed to understand what it was that he was talking about. And having done so, he brings a slight change of emphasis here, because the next two parables, which are very short, they're very short, but they talk about what is most valuable and what is to be valued the most. And the thing which we should value the most is the kingdom of heaven. If you can see the words clearly enough, let's just read this very short parable together. Just one verse. Let's read this, if you're happy to, with me. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Help us, Lord, to understand what you want to say to us through this word and live it and apply it to the way that we live our lives. Amen. I don't know if anybody in the room will recognize this photo or not. Does anybody recognize that photo at all? Anybody in the room? No? Okay, so I'm going to have to explain it to every single person. Many years ago, when I was in my late teens, I had just become a Christian in my mid-teens, and there was one particular band that was very influential and inspirational to me in my journey of worshiping the Lord, and that was a band called Delirious. We still sing some of their songs today. Any songs that are written by Martin Smith were Delirious songs. And they had some albums called Cutting Edge. And then they had a couple of other albums. And one of the albums, I think we're probably talking about 96, 97. Yes, I am that old. Was called King of Fools. And this album was very inspirational to me. I was on my CD player. Anybody remember CD players? Yeah, yes, some people still got them. It was on my CD player. I had it on a cassette tape in my car. This album was one of those albums that I just listened to over and over again. Now, this album had four different choices for the sleeve inside. Had four different choices for the front cover that you wanted. There were four different photos, and you could choose which one by the way that you folded it to put at the front. And this was my favorite of the four. Does anybody recognize the person in the photo? It is Billy! He's not here this morning. He'd be gutted because he would love me sharing this story. In fact, when I first met Billy, this is one of the first. He said, "Do you remember an album called King of Fools by Delirious? Oh, do you remember the guy with the bin? That was me." And that's our own friend, part of our church family, Billy. There was a song in this album called King of Fools. And the point is that sometimes those who are following Jesus can seem to those outside as foolish. And this story, I think, is one of those parables that makes this point. We don't get this insight. The parable is very short. But I would have thought that if we'd have been able to see this parable fleshed out a little bit, we'd have seen that it didn't look like it made sense to the onlookers. This guy was willing to sell everything he had for a field. We've got to assume that he had some decent stuff to sell, because that's kind of part of the story. It's not like, well, he only had, you know, a couple of pence in his pocket. He had some good stuff to sell. He got rid of everything that he owned in order to acquire this field. And I think that his friends would have been saying, "Mate, you're crazy. Why would you be willing to sell your house, your cattle, your prized possessions, whatever it is? Why would you just for that field?" And perhaps you have had some kind of reactions like that in terms of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, or to be somebody that goes, "So why would you waste your time doing that? Why would you give your life to following Jesus? Why would you trust in a book that's thousands of years old? Why would you trust in this person that just walked the earth 2,000 years ago? Why? It seems foolish." And there is a verse in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18 which helps us to put this into context. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. We want to be considered intelligent, don't we? We want to be considered wise, and yet in the kingdom of God, God's mind and God's wisdom is so immensely, enormously far beyond ours that even the wisest and the most intelligent of humans can be confounded by the kingdom of God. In this field, the treasure is described as hidden. Perhaps there's something about the kingdom being hidden in some ways that makes it something that we are searching for. The treasure is hidden in that field. And I wonder, as I pondered that, whether the kingdom of God is for those who are really wanting, ready and willing to seek what is right, what is good. What is it that is truly valuable in this world? What is it that is worth giving up other stuff for? And although we might say, well, why would God hide the treasure? Well, the treasure wasn't hidden so that it wouldn't be found. It was hidden so that it would be found. The treasure is not hidden in a way that is impossible to find. It's just that it is there for those who will seek it, those who will long for it. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. And we need to decide what is worth looking for. And Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. He's just talked about telling his people not to worry about what they're going to wear or what they're going to eat, what they're going to put on. Don't worry about your material possessions. God knows you need these things. But if you seek him first, if you prioritize him and his kingdom and his righteousness, his right choiceness, making right choices in him, then you will have the other things that you need. So we're back to this idea of kingdom priorities. And I want to ask, what is really important to you? Because we can say the right things and we can talk the right things and we can say what we think is the right answer to what's important to us. But what's actually important? Somebody challenged me with this years ago, and you may have heard me say something similar to this before. So forgive me if that's the case, but perhaps it's worth a reminder. They said to me, if you really want to know what is important to somebody, look at their calendar, their diary, and look at their bank balance, their bank statement. That will show you what is actually important to somebody. Very challenging for me. If I think about that, is it true to say that if you looked at my calendar and you looked at my bank statement, that it would be full of kingdom priorities? Hopefully to some extent. But it's very challenging for all of us to think that way, because those are the two things that we spend. We spend our money and we spend our time. Those are the things that we decide to give of who we are, of what we have. And that's how we can really tell. So I wonder, if I think back across my week, whether I've spent too much time scrolling through social media. I wonder whether I've prioritized things that I shouldn't have prioritized. I know that I have. I know that we all have. But the challenge for us is to grow in prioritizing what is truly important. Again, you've probably heard me use this illustration before, but if your life was an empty jar, then how would your diary and your bank statement suggest you're filling that jar? What are the things that you are prioritizing? This comes from a concept that was popularized by Stephen Covey. It was sort of business thinking, really, and business training. But this is what he said. Your day is like a jar. If you fill it with sand first, which represents small distractions, the big rocks, which are your priorities, won't fit. Put the rocks in first, then the pebbles, and then watch how much more you can actually achieve. what he's saying, what the point is that if you put those things which are most important in the jar, then everything else will fit around it. But if you put the things which are less important in first, then there won't be room for the big things. The illustration that's used is having a jar that's full of big rocks. And you say, is this jar full? And everyone says, yeah, it's full. But then you put the small rocks in that fall around the big rocks. And is it full now? Yes, it's full. And then you put the sand in that goes around. It's the small things will fit around the big things, but you can't fit the big things around the small things. Because if you put the sand in first, if you put the small things in first, then there isn't room for the big ones. So we need to decide what goes into the jar. And Jesus has told us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. When I think about the big rocks that go into my jar, are they things that represent kingdom? Are they things that represent righteousness? Am I prioritizing God in my calendar, in my bank statement? What is it that is really, actually important to me? And if we can put things like time with the Lord, time in scripture, time in fellowship, encouraging, time discipling and being discipled, if we can put those things into the jar, the rest of the things that we need, the things that are important, are less important, they will fall in around it. Let's seek to be people that get our priorities the right way around, lined up with God, and imagine what you can achieve of eternal value if the first things in the jar are kingdom priorities. If the first things that go in there represent what God's heart and God's desire and God's goodness would want us to have. Because the alternative is to gain the whole world, but lose our soul. That's what Jesus said in Mark 8:36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You could have all the riches of the world. And we might look at some of those with enormous multi-million pound companies, and we might look at them with envy and say, I wish I had as much. And if I had what they had, I'd do better things with it. We could think that way. But what good is it to have all the riches of the world and lose your very soul? And so we want to make sure that our priorities are kingdom priorities, that they're lined up the right way, that the first things in the jar are the things that God wants us to have. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Let's come back to the parable directly, because there are actually two major ways to interpret this parable, and depending on what way you've heard it interpreted or what lens you've looked at it through before, the other way might surprise you a little bit. But there's two ways to understand the narrative and the characterization in the story. The first one, which might be the most natural one for us, is this: Jesus and his kingdom is the greatest treasure we can find, and it is worth selling everything to gain. Amen. That is the case. The second way of understanding this parable, the reason why the first one is the one that our minds immediately go to, is because of character bias. Whenever we read a story or whenever we hear something, we put ourselves, because of our nature, put ourselves at the center of the story, don't we? Well, how does this relate to me? What if I was that person? What if I was that character? So we read the story and it says there was a man who found treasure, and we think, I'm the man. I've got to go and find the treasure. And so we put ourselves, so I'm not saying that's a wrong interpretation, I'm just saying that's why we might immediately go to that. The second way of understanding it says this: Jesus, the man, gave everything he had when he died upon a cross to rescue his treasure, which is you and me. And that he is going to come again. And that field, he will bring to himself and he will receive his inheritance. That's another way of understanding. I'm not saying that one way is right and one way is wrong. Dare I say, in my view that we can actually take both of these and find enormous truth in whichever way. So why don't we take both? But in the second interpretation there, we can see Jesus has come to seek us, and he's called us his treasure, and he was willing to lay down everything for you and me, give up all that he had, emptied himself of all that was God, humbled himself even to death upon a cross so that we might be his inheritance. Oh, that's beautiful, isn't it? Louise and I, a little while ago, watched a comedy drama series called The Detectorists. I don't know if anybody else has seen this. It's funny. I bet you didn't know, if you haven't seen it, that people who use metal detectors are called detectorists. Did you know that? The detectorists, they're not detectorers, they're detectorists. And these people are willing to spend hours and days and weeks and months of their lives with a metal detector. This series is just quite—it's quite funny, but it's quite insightful as well. But they're willing to spend in order to search a field or to search a beach or to search some piece of land that they might find that one piece of treasure. And honestly, the series helps you understand. When they find that piece of treasure, when they find that thing that was worth looking for, the joy and the excitement. And church, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And there is an enormous joy and excitement on his heart when one of us is found in him. Perhaps Jesus is the great detectorist. Perhaps he has shown us what it is to seek first the kingdom and righteousness. Perhaps he considered you worth laying everything down for so that you might be found in him. Whichever way we interpret the story, the kingdom of heaven is worth the search. So Jesus is either the man or the treasure. What's interesting, perhaps, to consider when we think about which it is, well, in the previous parables in Matthew 13, Jesus has identified himself as the man, the gardener, the person at the center of the story. Maybe it's the same for this one. I don't know, if I'm honest. Better brains than ours have wrangled over that over the years. And we might discuss what the man and the treasure represent, but the real point is this. What is of greatest value is the kingdom of God. What is important to God is to be important to us, and we're to be inspired by him. Jesus in Matthew 6:19, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we're talking about God's heart, we're talking about our hearts, we're talking about treasure. And the final thing just to draw out of the parable was this. It tells us that it was the man's joy. It was his joy to rid himself of all he had for the treasure he knew was awaiting him in the field. And we know this is true of Jesus. It was his joy for the treasure that was set before him. You and I, his inheritance, to suffer and die even a death upon a cross because of the joy that was set before him. Jesus willingly gave it all for us, and he will return to receive his bride, his inheritance, his church. And when we understand the value of the kingdom, it is a joy for us to give all that we have in response to his grace. When we've understood what he's done for us, who he is to us, all that we can find and what our inheritance is in him, it becomes a joy to lay down our lives. We're not obeying God to earn his love. We're obeying God in response to his love. We're not trying to achieve salvation. We've been given the gift, and we live our lives to please him in response to that. There was one man that Jesus encountered during his ministry on earth that was unable to receive the truth of this parable. This was a rich man. And he came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? What must I do to be saved?" And Jesus explains to him, "Well, you need to follow the law perfectly. You need to, all the law and the prophets, you need to put them into action in your life perfectly." And rightly or wrongly, this young man, or this rich man, said, "I've done that." I find it hard to believe personally, but maybe. He said, "I've done that. I've followed the letter of the law. I've obeyed the law of God absolutely to the T, perfectly." And Jesus says this. It says in Mark 10 and verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." This is particularly challenging for us because whether we are aware of it or not, the culture that we are living in is enormously rich compared to the majority of the world. We may wonder, why does the gospel seem to have difficulty landing in our culture? And listen, God is at work. We're seeing amazing amount of people come into faith and understanding the truth of Scripture. God is absolutely at work. But listen, it is hard. It is hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God because we feel like that's our stuff to own. That was Jesus' calling to this man because he knew that this is what was going to stop this man inheriting the kingdom. He loved him and told him to give up everything. Your story might be different. Jesus may well not have said to you, "You must sell everything you have before you can follow me," because that's not your story. Is there something for you and for me? Is there something that we wouldn't be willing to let go of? But if Jesus said, "You must give that up," then we would walk away sad. Because whatever it is not worth missing out on the kingdom of heaven. Whatever it is not worth losing your soul. What would you be willing to sell everything for in order to gain? What would you be willing, what would be motivating enough to gain for you to give up everything? I want to suggest that the kingdom of God is worth everything. So if the Lord says, "Let go of something," let go of it. If the Lord says, "Take hold of something," put a big rock in your jar, a priority, take hold of it and put it in your jar. Let us agree that our greatest joy and privilege is to give all we have and all we are to worship and serve the one who gave all he is and all he had to bring us into his kingdom, to rescue us, to save us. It is our joy, it's our privilege and joy to lay down our lives for the one that laid down his life for us. Oh God, help us to be who you want us to be. Whoever has ears, as Jesus said about these parables, let them hear. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Help us, Lord. This is a hard teaching. This is a hard, it's an easy story. It's a hard thing to put into action. Lord, if there are people in the room that you are inspiring or speaking to lay something down or let go of something or give up something, give us the strength and the motivation and the inspiration to do that. Lord, if there is something that you want us to put into our jar as a top priority and we haven't been doing it, let us do what is necessary this week. Let us not wake up tomorrow without working out practically how am I going to do that. Putting it in our calendar. Putting it in the way that we spend our time and our possessions, Lord. We want your kingdom priorities. We want to seek you first and put you first. Amen.